This section is basically a lament over the fall of Babylon. You're going to hear three times in this passage of terrible destruction in an hour, in one single hour. And when I read it, it reminds me of 9/11 and the way those buildings, they were there, and in an hour they were gone. So hear God's word, Revelation chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds, in the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the degree that she give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. And the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living at the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her.' And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer.' And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain in the earth." As far as the reading of God's word. This is a prophecy that may cause us some discomfort it hits too close to home. Even though Babylon was a city far away, we understand from the book of Revelation, as we've been following this story, we understand that it's not a chronological story, but it's one scene piled on top of another, rising to a climax into a great crescendo. And here we get to that point now. We've had in chapter 17 the horror of Babylon, the seduction of the earth, drawing people away from the worship of God to worship mankind. And in Babylon, we see something of the Tower of Babel. You look back and you see the precedent that men thought they could get along without God, that they could have a beautiful city, a beautiful world. And man has continued to do this throughout history. And it gets greater and greater and greater. And then there's a judgment and God puts it down again and it builds up again. And so the Babylon principle has been with us since after the Garden of Eden. Man trusting in man without God. Man saying, we can do this. We can control it. We can be as God. And it hits really close to home with the attitudes of our time. As we look at this passage, in previous ones, they talked about the adversary of the different beasts, the dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. The dragon representing satanic power, the beast from the earth representing violence and power, the control, and we see that as men try to get control over others. And then the dragon from the sea is the one that stresses the seduction of life without God. Life can be good without God, they suggest. And this has been with us, has been with humanity, but it builds up, and this prophecy tells us that the day comes when the city of man is destroyed. And so it's a lament for the destruction of the city of men. And these things are familiar. Just as an example, it talks about global commerce. And mentioning here, it talks about the gold. I have to read it. There's so many things. The gold and silver from Spain, precious stones and spices from India, pearls probably from the area of the Persian Gulf, fine linen from Egypt, still good stuff, right? Silk from China, furniture of exotic woods from Africa, marble, and I added from Portugal, but it's also in Italy and other places, incense, aromatic oils from Ethiopia, wheat, corn, horses, luxury items, etc., 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 listing all these things that were luxury items in that day and continue. We've taken luxury to new heights in our day. But not only is there global commerce and wealth, there's here in the city of Babylon, there are amazing arts and crafts, craftsmen of amazing skills, people who don't believe in God and still do wonderful and amazing things, and music and social life and dancing and celebration. And these are not bad things in themselves unless they become a substitute for the worship of God. And so the prophecy is saying, look, this is what the world has done. The world has tried to get all the good things of heaven, all the good things that God made, and said, yes, we can do this without God. We can do this without worshiping God. And so we worship the acquisition of wealth. We worship the acquisition of power. We worship the acquisition of freedom to do whatever we want, a personal license. And the Word of God says very clearly that a day of judgment is coming for Babylon. So I have two questions to look at. First of all, why does Babylon, the great city, fall under the wrath of God? Why? And the second question is, how are we supposed to respond to this? What is to be our response? First of all, why does Babylon, the great city? Babylon has, in the whole story of the Bible, Babylon represents the kingdom of Satan. It is the kingdom that eventually conquered Judah and held them in captivity. But we see examples of this throughout Scripture, that Babylon represents that city, the city of man. It was historically a threat to God's people. It was a place of riches and luxury and slavery for God's people, bondage for God's people. It's the city, we read that section a little, a city, a place of demons, worship of many many different gods and not the one true God. It's a city. It's the representation of the occult and how the occult moves in. Even in times of great civilization, there is an occult movement. It's interesting watching in our own culture how you have a rise of scientism, of just a trust in science. And you would think, okay, you move away from science, that the occult, you know, the cult and voodoo would just kind of pass. Now everything is scientific. But the reality is, it just seems if you study history and look at it, as there's a rise of secularism, and you would think a move away from any kind of spiritism, don't be surprised when a new age, and a new age has come, and I think it's kind of waned a bit, a new age comes in with a return to the occult. And, you know, I was surprised, you know, it's been a couple of years ago, but I think I was in a motel somewhere, and there was actually a seance going on TV, a seance going on and, you know, consulting with the dead, just, you know, and all the major newspapers, of course, newspapers are a thing of the past, but astrology is still a big thing. There's still superstition. So here you talk, we're very scientific and very proper, and yet the occult is all part of that. This is Babylon. This is Babylon, the city of man. Now, there's so much emphasized on their idolatry, all the different idols, and we have many idols here today. Yet sometimes we look at idolatry as sin that is remote from us. The Canaanites, they were so evil. They sacrificed their children to Moloch. They burned their children to get favor from the gods. Well, why has abortion lasted as long in America? You know, I mean, I pray that it will soon be over, but I promise you, when one thing is taken away, there will be others. As long as Babylon stands, there will be other sins. It's going to build up to the day of judgment. We're told that there's greed, manipulation, extravagance, all trying to have it all without God. But then the real clincher there, and she has drunk the blood of the saints and the prophets. The world has resisted the people of God. The people of God who are harmless as doves. The people of God who want to help people, who want to build up and edify. The people of God who call people to trust in God are the ones that are persecuted by the world. And yes, we're blessed in America. We have not come under the level of persecution that people in many places have. But there is sometimes not that subtle resistance to the truth. Sometimes it's just scoffing and mockery. Ah, those Christians, hocus pocus, you know, spirits, ghosts. She's drunk the blood of the saints and the prophets. The world has resisted God. And so the wrath of God says is going to be a payback. There is a day of judgment. Living without God will bring a day of judgment. And it'll be horrible, like worse than 9/11. Just the destruction, to see everything that man trusted and all the great things, all the good things, gone. We've seen a little bit how a tornado can come through, just like that, clean something out. When God acts in judgment, everything that we have built up is gone. He has that kind of power. But I think the hard thing is that second question. How are we supposed to react? We know that judgment's coming. We see sin building up in our culture. We see people serving all kinds of idols and gods and seeking after riches and wealth and having the arrogance to say we can control things, we can talk it out and make it, we can work it together, we can make it right, or we can legislate it by power. We see it happen. How are we supposed to respond? I have three things here. First of all, he says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you don't bear her judgment. Now, you know, we have a phrase that says, when the ship is sinking, you know, the rats are the first to figure out to get off the ship. And there's a little bit, with people who say that when there are people who are living bad and you know that they're calling down the judgment of God, don't you just kind of want to step away? I mean, if they're going to draw down the lightning of God, don't you want to kind of move away from it? But I think what he's saying here, he's not saying that you can get away from this world, but he says, come out of this lifestyle. Come out of this world influence. Famously, the scripture says that we're called to be what? In the world, but not of the world. So when he says, come out of her, my people, it's an illustration from when they were led out of Babylon, when they were set free and they were told to leave Babylon and go to the promised land. And that image is there for us to show that we are to step away from the world. From the world in all of this luxury and pomp and godlessness and idolatry and occult and all this fighting, we're called as God's people to be different. And sometimes I think we forget that because we're so much in it that we're drawn along into it. Because these things in themselves, trade is not a bad thing. Creativity is not a bad thing. I mean, we're gonna see that in heaven, the streets are paved with gold, for crying out loud. There's nothing wrong with it. And they're going to be talking about, it talks about the jewels in heaven, and it talks about the parties in heaven and the celebrations in heaven. In fact, it's even represented as a marriage supper of the Lamb. And so the skill, the joy, all the good things are there in heaven with God as the center. So there's nothing wrong with the things themselves. The problem is with the attitude of the heart. So he says, come out of her, my people. Be different. I'll give you some examples. Be different when you click on Amazon. Whoa. Be different when you pull out your credit card. Be godly when you pull out your credit card. Now, I'm not sure what Pinterest is, but I suppose it has a lot of ideas, doesn't it? Be a Christian when you click on anything. Be a Christian when you visit the temple to buy food and clothes. You know, the temple, the supermarket. Be a Christian when you go to that stadium temple. Be a Christian. Be serving God for Him. You're going to be in the world. You're going to be in it, but you don't have to be of it. I think our grandparents, and I'm guessing here because I didn't know my grandparents very well, but my grandparents' generation, I think there was perhaps more of an idea of visible separation. So my mom wouldn't let us ride bikes on Sunday, for example, or certainly not shoot guns. Very strict in some ways that this is godliness. And we're all familiar of the church's denominations that godliness is the way you cut your hair, or how short or how long you wear it, your hemline. You know, all these kind of things become rules. But what he's saying is, come out of her. Don't be part of this world. Don't get sucked into the seduction of everything is fine, everything is good, we've got this control. Don't think that you're going to get it all in this life. Don't think that it's about getting power and control. When you strive for success and glory, when you strive to be really important, and just remember to whom you belong. Come out of this. Get out of that. Leave that off. So there's a separation. All of us need to look at our lives. Is there separation between the way I live and act and make my decisions? Is it separate from the other person who goes to the store to buy their food or whatever? Are we really different? The second thing, he says, rejoice greatly. What? This is all a lament. Oh no, Babylon is falling. Babylon is destroyed, and people around the world are saying, look, the city of man has crumbled. It's all gone. Don't we mourn? Don't we properly lament when Katrina came and wiped out New Orleans? And there were some people who said they deserved it, but that's really not very charitable. But when we hear this message of judgment, part of us says, no, God, please don't do this. Please don't do this. But he's saying, rejoice when you see the judgment of God. When you see the judgment of God, and this will be in the final day, when you see it, but he's saying, rejoice. Rejoice, Christians. Why? Why? And that verse, he says, for God, rejoice, O heaven and earth, verse 20. you saints and apostles and prophets. Why? Because God has pronounced judgment on her. Why? What does it say? For you. Whoa. Think about that. The city of man crumbles. The city that is powerfully arrayed against God. The city that has wealth and power and majesty and does great and wonderful things crumbles because it shakes its fist at God and persecutes God's people. The retaliation has come. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So when he does it, he says, rejoice. I did this for you. The ultimate judgment was when he poured out the judgment on his son at the cross. And he said, and whoever believes in me, as it were, steps behind the cross, steps behind Christ, and Christ takes that judgment. But rejoice that God has proven himself just. He destroys those who are outside of Christ. That sounds harsh. Unless you believe in the majesty and the divinity of God, the power of God, the oneness, the holiness of God. You see, the holiness of God manifested in judgment. This is for your deliverance. We're sitting comfortable in a land of riches, relatively speaking. Okay, inflation is going up. But, you know, there are places in the world that have inflation of 30%. My first house loan, the interest rate was 33%. Not here. And yes, I owed more after 4 years than I did at the beginning. Honestly, people, we don't have it bad. And I'm not trying to make us feel guilty, but to understand that judgment is coming. And all these things, whether it's America or Russia or China or some little podunk, what they call them, banana republic, judgment is coming. And he says, rejoice greatly, because this is God revealing his love. Now, one more thing I'll say is lament. Lament not the loss. That's kind of a negative. Don't lament the loss. It's gone. Because understand that only the counterfeit is destroyed. John, in his epistle, says the world is passing away and also its lusts or its desires. We know it. We know it that the city of man is passing. We know this. And we're sad because the door is still open of opportunity. That's what makes me sad, is that judgment is coming, and everybody may sense that it's coming, but just kind of denies it or sweeps it under the rug. Judgment is coming, but the fact that it hasn't yet come in totality means that the door is still open. There's still opportunity for people to flee the wrath of God. It's there. The door is open. And so in a sense, I feel like it's appropriate for us to have some sense of holy anguish or godly anguish for those who are falling under the wrath of God when the door is open to come. In the presence of the Lamb, as we've seen, there is music, there is fellowship, there's celebration, there's joy, there are riches, there is health, there's everything this world longs for. But it only comes through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us not just faith, but the courage of faith to be boldly present in, not of this world, not to be seduced by all this world has to offer, but to offer them the water of life, the truth, what is true life, the joy of knowing Jesus. May God grow our family in Christ. Amen to that.
Amen.
May God grow our family as we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came. When we read these prophecies, they're frightening. Your anger is frightening. but good. Your justice is in our favor, and particularly because we belong to Jesus. Thank you so much for giving us that knowledge and giving us hearts to believe in you, to trust in you, to rely on you. And we know the city will fall. The city will definitely fall, that all the riches and wealth, it will be gone. We pray, Father, that while the door is still open, while there's still opportunity, that you would bring more people into your family, that we would be bold witnesses. We'd be more bold than we are. That we wouldn't be afraid. That you'd give us the joy of seeing more people. Just kept getting in line behind the cross of Jesus. As we make our prayer in his precious name, amen. Please stand for the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.